So we are in week number two on our series, or of our series, God's Green Thumb. What God plants grows, what God grows shows. Now, it's more than just a saying, more than just a play on words. God has begun a work in you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come to live within you, and he is doing something in you, even if you can't see it, even if you don't know it. And it shows up in surprising, unexpected ways. What is your motivation for following Jesus? I've got some extra motivation this week in staff meeting. We were talking as a staff. It was a Tuesday when we get together. We always have lunch together as a staff from 12 to 12:30, and then we meet for a couple or 3 hours and talk about stuff church-related. And Danielle Pogency, our early childhood director, said something to me. I think it was just rude, so I want to tell you about it. We were talking, and she was describing somebody in our church. And then she looked at me and she said, "He's an older gentleman just like you are." And Danielle is 30-nothing. I mean, 30-nothing. She's just a child, just a kid. And I said, "What do you mean, older gentleman?" And she just kind of looked at me blankly. And I said, "Do you realize what you just said was offensive?" And she said, "Well, you're older than me. And I guess you're a gentleman. So you're an older gentleman." Now, older gentleman to me is not what I see looking back in the mirror. Sometimes it's what I feel looking back in the mirror. Older gentleman to me is the person that you see shuffling across the parking lot, having to have help getting up on the curb. You know, one of those guys. So I look over at Brandon, wanting a little bit of help. And Brandon looks at me, who's also 30-nothing. And he says, "Hurts when somebody holds up a mirror to you, doesn't it?" And I was like, wow. So both of them are fired. We need two new staff members. We're hiring now. And they survived and I survived. And I even looked at Kathy. I'm like, "Hey, put this in their HR file." And she was laughing so hard that she wasn't even going to write it down. That part didn't happen. I was motivated all week long at the gym. Older gentleman, I'll show you older gentleman. I mean, it motivated me. I have a chip on my shoulder. And if you call me an older gentleman, that's fine. Just know it's going to irritate me and it's going to make me go want to prove you wrong, even though you're never going to see it. What is your motivation for following Christ? Maybe for some of you, it's a get out of hell free card. You just wanted to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You wanted to sign a card, walk an aisle, make a decision so that you know when you die, you'll go to heaven and you don't ever have to think about it again. If that's the case, not only are you missing out on really the point of being a follower of Christ, but you may in fact be missing out on that personal relationship with Jesus at all, because there is so much more to following Christ than just a get out of hell free card. It's more than just a position. It's more than just a party. It's more than just a social club. It's more than just a worldview, more than an ideology. It's your identity. It's who you are. When we become followers of Christ, we become new creatures, new creation. Everything is new. The old is gone. Jesus comes and does a new work in our life through the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. And it is amazing. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, we call them fruit of the Spirit, the things that God grows in us with God's green thumb. There are 9 characteristics or descriptions of things that should be happening in our lives if we are followers of Jesus Christ. And one of those things is joy. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Now, if you go in sequence, love is the first one the Apostle Paul mentions, but we had a whole series on love from 1 Corinthians 13, where I spent about 6 or 7 weeks talking to you about agape love. I wrote Bible studies for you that you could listen to midweek. You can go back online. You can go through that. It's really important, the most important of the fruit of the Spirit, the foundation of the fruit of the Spirit. But I don't want to be repetitive for those who have been with me and we've been together for a period of time. For those who haven't, if you're interested, you can go back and you can figure out what love is all about. Joy is the second one, and joy is what we're talking about today. And I believe that joy is one of the biggest or most obvious descriptions or characterizations, character traits of a believer. And I believe that joy is what the world is missing so much now that when a believer has it, it's unmistakable. I don't think that our world needs many more explanations about who Jesus is. I believe that our world needs more examples about what Jesus looks like in a life. And when I or you or they look at our lives, at my life, at your life, what do they see? Do you have a supernatural, inexplainable joy that's not dependent on circumstance, that pops up in the most unlikely and sometimes inconvenient occasions, where people who don't know what you're all about and who you follow, they want to know because there's something different and they can't put their finger on it. And you can't create it, but you can stop it. And Jesus talks about it in John chapter 15. So we're going to dive into that today. John chapter 15 is an interesting passage of scripture. It's a passage of scripture, and I want to give you the context. I want to paint the picture. The Bible is a book, and it's made up of individual letters or individual books inside the book or chapters. And it gets confusing, because if the Bible is one entire book, then we have books inside that each have chapters, and you can divide it however you want to. But each book is its own story. It was written for its own purpose, to accomplish something. Some of them are a little bit repetitive, but there is an intention that God had. He wants to communicate to us truth, everything we need to know about how we believe, how we relate to God, how we relate to each other. It's all in here. We just have to dive in and we have to pull it out. Each of the individual books was written by a person inspired by the Holy Spirit. John was written by an older gentleman, and I don't think he would mind you calling him that, because by the time John wrote the book of John, he was about 80 years old. He had been through a lot in his life. As a younger man, a Christ follower, a disciple, he called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He was in Jesus' inner circle. He observed all of the things that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He lived decades of life after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, experienced, watched, witnessed amazing things, tragic things, things that would have made most people want to quit and walk away. So when John is recollecting his experience with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is inspiring him and he's writing. It's a story that is inspired by God, but informed by the life experience of a person who'd lived at least 8 decades as a Christ follower, who'd experienced such disappointment and such tragedy, but seen so many miracles and so much hope, that even though there must have been times when he wondered if it was worth it, he didn't quit. And because he didn't quit, he received in his life something that was supernatural. And he explains it to us in this passage. And not to bury the lead, that's joy. So in John chapter 15, we see Jesus, and it was written on a Thursday. And we know a lot about the last week of Jesus' life. This was written on a Thursday, this particular incident, not the John chapter 15 wasn't written on a Thursday, but it was written about a Thursday. How about that? Let me be clear. It was the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus was in the upper room. Now, for those who are church people, you know what I'm talking about. A room that they had secured for Jesus to meet with his disciples. They were celebrating the Passover. Jesus was talking to his disciples about last instructions, last truths before he took off. He knew he was not going to be around very much longer. Before he was arrested, before he was tried, before he was tortured, before he was killed, then before he rose again, before he ascended into heaven, but it was right before, the Thursday before. He was talking to his disciples about things he didn't want them to forget, that they had to know, trying to make sure that they were getting it, even though there were people just like me and you, and sometimes just like when I'm talking to you, I wonder, are they getting it? He wondered if they're even paying attention. Guys, you've got to understand, this is going to be big. You've got to listen. And so he explains this to them in a way, and he uses an image. And in John chapter 15, the first couple of verses, he kind of lays out a word picture. And to you and me, it doesn't mean much. He's talking about a vine, and he's talking about a vine dresser. He's talking about a vine and a person who prunes the vines, who takes care of the vines. And he's talking about two kinds of vines that come out, or branches that come out of the vine. And so if we read this, our eyes will sort of glaze over and our minds will disconnect, because the analogy, the description, the picture doesn't mean that much to us. But Jesus used a lot of descriptions or analogies to explain the relationship between us and God. He talked about God being father and us being child. He talked about us being sheep and God being shepherd. So this is just one more analogy. So don't get caught up in the language. Get caught up in the intent, the explanation, what Jesus is saying. These words are in red if you have your Bible, which means that these are words that John recollected that Jesus actually said. The red words If any are more important than any others, the red words are more important because they're the words that Jesus actually said. And so he lays out sort of the foundation for the illustration or the analogy. He says, there's a vine dresser, and there's two types of branches. Now, most people in this day would have understood the illustration of the vine for two reasons. One, because Israel was called the vine, the grapevine, and any Jewish person would have from birth been taught that they were referred to oftentimes as that. It was just a word picture. It was a description of an entire nation, of an ethnic group of people. But there was also a vine that had been carved over the top of an entrance to one of the gates entering into Jerusalem, a well-traveled gate. So as the disciples and Jesus were walking into Jerusalem to find the upper room to go celebrate Passover, it could have been that they had just walked under the vine gate. And so they would have understood when he said it, they wouldn't have had to wonder what was going on. And so Jesus was talking to them and he says to them, some branches stick around and some branches don't. And if you want to know whether or not the branch, the person, was the real deal, a genuine follower, really understood who Jesus was, those are the ones that stayed. Now, you have to understand something else that just happened. There had been 12 disciples, a band of brothers, and I believe that they're probably their families, if they had them, were kind of following around. I think there were probably some friends who kind of hung around. The Bible doesn't talk about it. I don't think it was always just the 12, but the 12 men were identified as Jesus' followers, his disciples. And there were 12 of them for almost 3 years. And then there became 11. And the 11 were there listening to Jesus talk. The 12th was gone and he had just left. 11 stayed, one took off. And the one who took off, his name was Judas. And Judas had just shown that he was going to betray Jesus and sell him out to the Pharisees, to the government, to betray Jesus. And Jesus had literally called him out and said, you go do what you have to do. And John says the devil had gotten into Judas and off he went. So the disciples were sitting there at the table, the 11, reeling with the news, the visual that one of their friends, the one they had trusted with the money, had just walked out on them and taken out off on Jesus. And so when Jesus is talking about the two types of branches, he's talking about the ones who leave and the ones who stay. Now, who do you think the one who left would have been? Judas. Now, there were many, 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 many people who left, but Judas was the one who had just left. In this particular story, who do you think were the ones who had stayed? The 11 disciples who were sitting there listening, hanging on every word that Jesus was saying. But Jesus was explaining to them how important it is to just stick around. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. John 15 is an important passage to me personally. In California, when Joy and I moved from Tennessee to Marin County, just north of San Francisco, we had prayed for about 6 months that God would send us somewhere that was so difficult to plant a church that nobody would give me credit for anything good that happened. And that the deck was so stacked against us that it was so overwhelming, the odds, that I wouldn't know what to do. And I would have to every single day ask God to tell me what I needed to do that day. And so he sent us to Marin County. Marin County was 98.5% unchurched. Highest percentage of master's degrees or higher anywhere in the country. It was the second highest income per person anywhere in the country. I mean, it was very accomplished. They would get on the ferry, they'd take off across to San Francisco and make financial decisions and things that controlled a lot of our economy in the country. They weren't dumb people. They weren't Christians. Very, very smart, very, very informed, a worldview that was very, very complicated, very complex. And Joy and I felt like God led us there to go plant or start a church. And we went, just the two of us and our young kids, Nathan being one, Richard just 3 years older. and started literally from scratch. And we had to name the church. And I wanted to name the church something that communicated to people who had zero experience with church, zero experience with Jesus, didn't know the stories, didn't have a clue, but yet knew almost everything else, far more than I did, about current events, about world religion, about the things that made our society tick. And so I worked really hard to name the church. And what I came up with after some trial and error, some market testing, a lot of prayer, was the word abide, abiding way. The word abide is the word that's right here in the middle of James or of John chapter 15, but the NIV translates it remain. And what it means is the don't quit, the staying way, the don't walk away way, the just keep coming way. And Jesus is communicating this to his disciples that 80% of success oftentimes is just showing up. Even when you don't understand it, even when you don't feel it, even when you don't want it, you just keep coming. Because it's who you are, it's what you do. And you put yourself in a place for God to do the rest. Because you can't do anything good, but you can keep it from happening. So John chapter 15, I want to read to you beginning in verse 5. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and that word remain, King James translates it abide. If you remain, if you stay, the word there in other Greek literature that wasn't scripture used this word to refer to home, when you really like your home. You have any friends that just would rather be home than doing anything social? And if you ask them to do something, they're gonna tell you no, even though they like to be asked, just because they really like to be home. That's kind of the feel of this word right here, right? Jesus is like, look, don't forget home. As some of you are pointing each other out and see, but you know why, right? It's not that they don't like you. They like to be asked. They want to say no. They want to tell you no. I'm the vine. You are the branches. If you remain, abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, then you are like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you do remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now there's two kinds of fruit the Bible talks about. God's green thumb. What he plants grows. What he plants is fruit. What he grows ends up showing in the life of a believer. There's action fruit. Things that we do that look like Jesus, and there's attitude fruit. And this is our disposition, the way that we are, the way we regulate and express. And Galatians talks about attitude fruit. And Jesus is getting ready to lay out attitude fruit. But Jesus is saying that if you're a believer, you have a personal relationship with him. That you don't quit, you stick around. That you ask whatever you want and you're gonna get it. And I'm gonna come back and talk to you about that. Don't get ahead of me. And then your life is going to be fruitful. Things are gonna happen in you that will look a lot like Jesus. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and you show yourself to be his followers. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. Stick around. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this. This is an explanation. It's a summary statement by Jesus. He's saying all of the things that I've written so far, this is what John is saying, Jesus is summing up. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete, mature, grown up. That if you don't quit, that if you abide, that if you stay, joy is going to happen, not just to you, but through you. And that's a great motivation for following Jesus. The joy we're talking about, the word from scripture, joy, is an emotion, something you feel, but it's more than that. It's part of your attitude. Becomes part of your worldview, your natural response, that when circumstances in your life don't seem joyful, you find yourself responding not just externally with words, but internally with feeling and emotion in a way that's contrary to the way you would normally respond. That the world looks for joy from the outside and makes it come in. And you and I do the same thing. What can we accomplish? What can we buy? Where can we go? What can we do? Always looking to the next thing. Ecclesiastes says it's like chasing the wind. That when we finally grab it, we realize that it was nothing, and then we go and we chase the next. But the kind of joy that Jesus is talking about comes from the inside and works its way out, because the Holy Spirit of God is growing that in us. And Jesus says, just don't quit. Because if you walk away, I can't do in you what I have in mind for you. And you'll never be the person who you were intended to be. Joy. A lot of us miss it because we're looking for the extraordinary. Now, this is not just a statement or a play on words. Some of you are looking for something extraordinary in your life, something big. You're watching and waiting, and you may not even know for what, but it's got to move you. It's got to surprise you. It has to impress you. But Jesus, in this passage, but also throughout the Gospels, reinforced by the Apostle Paul, reminds us that joy is often experienced and found in the unexpected and mundane places. That we miss it because we're looking through the binoculars for the explosion. But in reality, it's all around us. But so many Christians live with the outside in kind of joy, just like the world, looking for that kind of stuff or that person or this thing to make me happy. And when we do that, what we prove is that the songs we sing, we don't mean. And the things we say on Sunday, just marketing. And Jesus says, stick around. You stick around, watch what I do. I want to talk to you more about that in just a minute after we sing and give you a little bit more explanation. And I hope you'll find yourself somewhere in this passage. And I hope that God's not just going to encourage you, but maybe motivate you to perhaps live a different way. Let me pray for you. Father, as we go into this time of singing, I pray that we would sing these songs and think about the words that we sing. There are some of my friends in here, Father, who probably have things going on in life that just are robbing them of their joy. So many obstacles, problems we face, sometimes caused by people, sometimes caused by circumstances, sometimes caused by ourselves. But to rise above, to have your supernatural power in our life, to allow us not just to mentally agree, but to respond and to feel an overwhelming sense of supernatural joy that comes from knowing that you are in control, that you have our best interest at heart, that we're loved. Father, it's almost too good to be true. So I thank you for that. We sing these songs to you because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, if all the disciples, if any of you know anything about the disciples of Jesus, the 12, if you had to pick a disciple that wasn't going to stick around, which disciple might you have picked? Now, if you aren't real familiar with church and you don't know any of the stories about the disciples, with what information we are given in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the letters that were written about the times that these individual people spent with Jesus and what they observed, we probably would have chosen Peter as the one who would have ditched, the one who would have been the branch that would have been cast off and thrown away. Because Peter was the one who was always failing And it gets so frustrating to watch Peter because he means so well, but he fails so hard. And he even says things like one time Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't calling him Satan, but he was like saying, "You are being used by the devil to be an obstruction to me and what God the Father wants me to do." That would be pretty hard to hear from Jesus. And there was a time when Jesus was teaching in John chapter 6, and he was talking about some hard things because following Christ is tough. If anybody tells you that it's easy and simple, then they're just giving you the marketing. More about that in a minute. It's hard because Jesus says to die to self and live for Christ, to deny yourself and follow him. And in John chapter 6, there were people who said they followed Jesus. They were around Jesus. They liked the show. They loved the teaching. He was funny. Kids liked him. They got fed from time to time. They were leaving because the things that Jesus was saying, the way that they were, what they were being asked to do to follow him, they didn't want to do. And so in groups, sometimes as individuals, they were slipping away, walking away from Jesus. It was breaking his heart. So he looks at the 12 and he says to them, "Are you guys going to go too?" And guess who speaks up? Peter. Peter the unpredictable, Peter the inconsistent, Peter the volatile, Peter the skeptic, he speaks up and he says in John chapter 6, I think it's verse 68, he says, "Where else would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? We've tried it all. We trust you. Where would we go?" And he and the rest of the disciples followed Jesus. What did Peter do that was different? He stuck around. He acknowledged, "I'm really bad at this. I can acknowledge that. I'm really bad at following Christ." And sometimes people want to correct me and go, "Oh, you're not bad at it." No, no, no. I might be better than you at it, but I'm not better than Jesus, and I don't compare myself to you. I compare myself to Jesus, and I'm not anywhere near Jesus, so I'm really bad at this Christian thing. I mean, I don't have a problem admitting that, but I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stick around because Jesus alone has the words of eternal life. Where else would I go? I don't want to try it. I don't want to follow it. I've stopped searching. So even though it's tough, and even though I'm not great at it, and even though I fail, and even though I'm unpredictable and sometimes volatile and maybe even embarrass Jesus, I'm still here. And that's what Peter had going for him. He didn't quit. And Judas walked away. But it's more than marketing. I love hand sanitizer. I love it. It's like, you know, hand sanitizer and breath mints. I mean, it's my thing, right? Those two things, they just can keep me going. And Joy and I, we were buying some more hand sanitizer. I don't like the generic hand sanitizer. I mean, it may not even work. I'm not saying it works. If you're a medical professional, I don't want to argue with you. I like the placebo effect. Just let me believe that it kills everything. It's just my thing. We were out of Purell, and our Hy-Vee didn't have any Purell. They had Germex, and Germex is nasty. If you need to light a fire with the Germex, but don't put it on your hands. It forms a greasy barrier. It smells suspiciously like chemicals from somewhere that you don't want to visit. I mean, I don't like Germex, but I like Purell. As I was looking at Amazon to find the Purell brand, I noticed something. It said Purell hand sanitizer. It said Prime Defense for high-risk environments. And I was like, dude, this is my jam right here. I said, "Joy, I've found it, the holy grail for high-risk environments, essential protection, our maximum strength formula." I bought it. I paid $2 more per bottle for it. And when I got it, guess what? It's the exact same thing as the stuff that's regular strength. No difference. But I liked the marketing. It was worth $2 for me to make myself feel better. And in some ways, our faith is similar. If you just listen to the marketing, if you just experience the superficial, if you just buy into the hype but don't dig into the product, you're never really going to experience what God had in mind in the first place. And so, even though it wasn't really the way that I intended to deliver this message, I feel like I need to spend a little more time giving you some examples of what this looks like. Because when Jesus says remain, he doesn't mean just stick around and come to church, and as long as you come to church, things are going to be okay. He's not talking about superficially going through the motions. He's not talking about trying to look like you're spiritual. There's more to it than that. He's explaining the difference between a real and genuine faith and a superficial kind of faith that crumbles the second it gets tough to follow Christ. And he says, remain in me. But the remain is passive, but also active. It's like Romans 12, 1 and 2, that I've mentioned every single week to you for the last 5 weeks since we began together in January, where the Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that God will change the way you think and process the world around you, the decisions you make, the way you act and interact. But the way this is constructed is you can't transform your mind. You can just choose not to be conformed so that God can transform. But some people feel like if I just make it to church, that's really all I need to do. And I will give it to you that I think that's 80% of success. Because when you get yourself to church, your heart eventually will follow. But I can get myself to college and sit in the parking lot and not learn anything that's going on in a class. I can get myself to the gym and never go in and get on a treadmill or lift a weight. And I can delude myself into thinking that because I'm in the right kind of place, that the right kind of stuff's gonna happen. And there's just some responsibility that we have to partner with God to allow him to transform us that many of us ignore. I'm 21 days out of 21 days opening the window for my bonsai tree. I'm really proud of that. I don't mind. You can clap for that. I'm very proud. It's still alive. I got little baby leaves that are sprouting out. I'm so excited. I noticed this morning when I walked the three steps over from my dresser to my window and raised up my little blinds and then raised up the privacy shade and took the pot and set it on the windowsill. I had little baby leaves that were growing, and I don't even know why or how. There was no yellow there. All I'm doing is just opening the window every morning and putting it where it can grow. But I didn't create those little leaves. I didn't cause them to grow. Right now, as I'm talking to you, my window's open, not the window, but the blinds, the shades, the pot sitting on the sill. God's doing something in that plant right now that I have nothing to do with, but I could have stopped it, even though I can't make it grow. And your life is the same way. There's some things that you have to do to cooperate with God to allow him to grow things in you. And if you choose not to, you will not grow. And if you choose not to for life, there's a pretty good chance that you don't have a relationship with Jesus in the first place. Because John 15 tells us that if we live this kind of life, number one, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, which should blow your mind. Number two, when you ask for something, that you get what you ask for, coming back to that in just a second. And number three, that your life will produce fruit. But you have to have things in your life that allow God to produce fruit. For me, it looks like this. Now, don't attack the system, okay? This is one of the things people like to do when they get defensive. Not you guys, other people. Because perhaps you don't have a system. And so you like to attack somebody else's system because you don't want to do that. And my suggestion to you would be the same now as it would be if we were talking. And that is, if you go, I don't like your system, I would ask you, well, what's your system? And you would say, well, I don't have one. And then I would say to you very respectfully, maybe with a smile and a pat on the shoulder, why don't you try mine before you just sit there and do nothing at all till you figure something out in your own life that might work? Because that, my friend, is the way you stay the same year over year and you die filled with regret. And I wouldn't say it quite that dramatically. But you get started, you do something, and then you refine as you go. So this is what works for me. I have to worry about my waking moments and my waning moments. This should sound a little bit like what I told you last week. When I wake up in the morning, I have to commit myself to the Lord every day, and I'm declaring to myself, self, today you're gonna live a different way. You're gonna live for Jesus, and you're not gonna want to because you're selfish. But today, your day belongs to the Lord. I have to commit my day that way. To me, it's symbolized by raising the window with the bonsai tree, just for this series. After the 7 weeks, I may take it back to Lowe's. Who knows? I don't know. I still have the price tag on it. I'm a little bit undecided about the future, but it'll be healthier and have a few more leaves. I won't return to the plant. I start my day like that. Now, I have to make sure that not only do I declare that, but I have to make sure that there's a way for this to get in here, because God uses this to transform. Jesus says in John 15, remember, he says that you have to follow my words. You remain in my words, my commands, my teaching. I'll use my teaching, my commands to grow fruit in you. But if you're like me and you just start reading, you can get bored. It's hard. Sometimes the words just seem like words. You throw your hands up and you're like, my goodness, this is terrible. So I have to remind myself. I have to intentionally do it in my life. And this is what it looks like. I use my phone because I live my life according to my phone in a bad way. With my message reminder, like if my notification goes off, ding! I mean, I'm like trained like an animal to find it and look at it. And some of you guys have mastered the art of ignoring your phone. You're frustrating, but I respect the, you know, the fact that you've created space in your life. I have not yet mastered that. When my phone dings, I pay attention. I look at it. It's close. So I schedule things in my life that intentionally allow me to put myself in a place where I can grow. And I live my life according to my calendar, but my reminders are what I live and die by. And I have reminders that go off all day. And I thought I would read you a couple just so that you know how I intentionally try to put myself in a place where God can grow fruit in me. At 8 a.m., and my day has started before 8, it's just by 8, I usually need a really good reminder. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It goes off every single day at 8 a.m., every day. My phone, ding, could be Facebook notification, could be a text message. I grab it, I look at it. There it is, pops up. Now, what does this mean to me? This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I've preached this message to you. It's one of my favorite Psalms. This is the day the Lord has made. I am the me the Lord has made. It is the it, the circumstances the Lord has made. They are the they the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Where I am, with whom, the people that I'm around, the circumstances I find myself in, God allowed it, he caused it, whatever. Here I am, I will rejoice and be glad in it. Goes off every single day, 8 a.m. I have more, I'm gonna read a couple of them to you. About 30 minutes after that, I need a reminder about my interactions with people. So this is my reminder. Attention is the rarest and purest form of generosity. Now, that's not scripture, but it's biblical. And what it reminds me of is to pay attention to the people who I'm talking to the opportunities that I have, to God who may want something from me. And it reminds me to focus, and I need that. You may not need it. If you don't need it, don't put it in your phone, but put something in there. I have another scripture, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. It pops off on my phone because I need it to get in here. And God uses it to transform my life. Here's a weird one, but it's there. I started this about 2 months ago. Surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield. Now that might sound like you think that I think that I'm righteous and that God's gonna protect me no matter what. I don't feel like I'm righteous, but what it reminds me to do is to live my life in a way where God would consider my actions righteous so that he will protect me from the things I might do, from the things that somebody else or something might happen. I mean, who knows? But I can expect God's protection if my behavior, my thoughts, my heart lines up, so it reminds me to do that. I've already shared with you that I use some of my leisure time to make sure that something that I prepared in advance gets in here, through here. You can do it your way. If you like to read, you like to listen, but just make sure you take something and put it in here. Because if not, nothing's gonna happen and it's your fault. You're just believing the marketing without any of the experience. I have to have people in my life, at least a person, who, if my faith ended up like theirs, I would be a much more faithful and godly person than I am right now. Kind of like Brandon said in staff meeting, stinks when somebody holds up the mirror, doesn't it? Somebody will hold up the mirror and you can hold up the mirror for them. If you don't have that, you're flying blind, my friend, and you will delude and deceive yourself into thinking you're okay And pretty soon you'll find out that God agrees with everything that you think he should agree with, and that he doesn't like the same people you don't like. You can't do it by yourself. And finally, when I go to bed at night, I have to make sure that the last thoughts that I think are thoughts that remind me and remind God that I belong to him. That I can't do it, but I can keep it from happening. And I find that if I provide a framework, some kind of a framework, that God will do those supernatural things in me. And in John 15, he says three things are gonna happen. You're gonna have a personal relationship with God. Ask, and you're gonna get what you want. Number three, there'll be fruit produced in your life. Attitude fruit and action fruit. This fruit, joy. I tell you this so that my joy may be in you. That's what Jesus says. And your joy may be complete. But what about this? Ask and you'll get what you want. Well, the idea is ask in Jesus' name. And what it means is that you ask in such a way that you're not going to be mad when you don't get what you want. And that right off the bat is a non-starter for many of us. And it's one of the reasons we walk away. Well, if God was a God and paid attention and loved me, he'd give me exactly what I want. No, he wouldn't. We have to accept the role of parent-child. This is all in your notes on your PDF. You don't have to write this stuff down. It's just my thoughts on this subject. We accept the role of parent and child. That God is the good father, that we are the child. We accept the fact that he wants what's best for us. We understand that if we pray in light of everything that God knows, that we would get exactly what we pray for. But since we don't know everything that God knows, we have to understand that sometimes the things that we're asking for aren't the right things, or it's not at the right time. But when we line up our wants with God's desire, then absolutely we get exactly what we pray for. And that's one of the things that God does in and through us as we carve out some time to just spend some time checking in with him. Throughout the day, when I check in with God, there are times when I just in my spirit go, God, is this something we need to talk about right now? Or is it something we should deal with later? Is this something we need to address right now and talk about? Or is this something we can talk about later? And you know what? If it's something that we need to talk about right now, I try to stop what I'm doing. I try to spend a little bit of time and I try to open myself up to talk about it. Most of the time, it's a later. And so I make a note of it because I'm gonna forget it if I don't make a note of it. And it goes into where my phone. And it reminds me, what more important conversation could I possibly have than the one that I have ongoing with the Lord? If you ask me to follow up on something and I care about you, I'm gonna put it in my phone. And I'm gonna remember to do it because I care. So for me, I follow up and I keep the conversation with God ongoing. I don't leave things to chance. Because if I leave things to chance, I'm gonna fail. So Jesus says, remain, that's it, remain. Don't quit, stay, stick around. Put yourself in the place where he can do a work in us. Don't focus on the extraordinary. You're not that important. You're not that important, I'm not that important. Put down the binoculars. Quit looking for the explosion. God doesn't have something massive on the horizon for you. And if he does, he's leading you day by day, step by step to that so that when you get there, it will seem ordinary. He just doesn't work that way. God is a God who takes us from kindergarten through the steps to whatever he has planned. And all we have to do is remain. Joy is one of those weird things. It's one of the weird things that's caused by what we know, but not limited by what we know. And then sometimes when we experience or feel it, we go back and we ask why, and then we circle back to what we know. The Bible gives some examples of why we should have joy. Kind of a check-in, a bearing point to make sure we're not delusional. The Bible says that when a person becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, that heaven rejoices, is filled with joy. The Bible tells us that when a person is freed from bondage, whether it be prison like Peter in the book of Acts, or bondage to sin, Satan, self, habit and addiction, and attitude, that when we're freed from that, that there's reason to rejoice. Paul talks about how he gets happy, that he's filled with joy when he sees God working in other people's lives in 1 Corinthians and other passages in his writings, that he experiences the joy when he sees you succeed, because he can see God's hand in your life sometimes, maybe in ways that he can't even in his own. That there are plenty of reasons for us to feel it, but only God can develop it. So, who are you becoming? The church that I started in California, we called it Abiding Way, the remaining way, staying way, not a way, staying way. And I had a byline, a tagline, and it said, the church becoming. That was it. Abiding Way, the church becoming. And I had so many people say, how long are you going to be the church becoming? When are you going to be the church that became? Never. Never. You are the person becoming. You're never going to be the person became until Jesus comes again, until you die, until you meet him. And this world's a distant memory. So between now and then, let's stick it out. Let's remain. Let's keep going. Don't quit. Father, thank you for today. And I pray for my friends and pray that as we look at something that seems as simple as joy, but something that our world is lacking, that we are lacking, sometimes filled with cynicism, sometimes filled with negativity, pessimistic, far from joyful. Sometimes we live like we don't really believe that you're in control, that you have our best interest at heart. Sometimes we worry like we feel like everything depends on us. Sometimes we fail like Peter. Sometimes we disappoint you, we disappoint ourselves. But Father, I pray that we do not quit, that we get up every morning regardless of what's happened the day before and we open the shades. We commit our life. We declare our intention. We remind ourselves with your word. We involve other people who are doing the same thing. That we stick around. We don't quit. And I thank you that one of the greatest benefits or byproducts of our faith is a supernatural joy, an inside-out joy that comes from deep within that you have planted and grown and shown. That's unmistakable to the world. It didn't come from us, it came from you. That's what they're missing and that's what they need. Help us to point toward you. I pray for my friends, Father, as they leave this place. Bless them in every way. Bring us back again next week as we continue the study, and I pray all of these things in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me, please. Let's sing this last song together.